Well, good morning, church. Good to see you. Good to be with you today. Now, we are continuing to explore the first six chapters in the Old Testament book of Daniel this summer. And so we find ourselves today in Daniel chapter number 2. And I want to encourage you to find yourself in Daniel chapter number 2. And so whether that's on a phone or a tablet or maybe in one of these things that we call a printed Bible, all right, you might remember those, turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter number 2. We're going to spend some time in that text this morning. And now, if you missed last week's introduction to this collision course series, or if you just need a reminder because, like me, you know, you've slept since then, right? And you just need a refresher. Well, the short version is this, that around 605 BC, Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people, was conquered and was taken into foreign exile by the Babylonian Empire, led by King Nebuchadnezzar. And now, among perhaps thousands of young nobles, Daniel and his three friends were part of the first wave of people that were literally transplanted from the area around Jerusalem, Judah, all the way over to Babylon. And they took these young nobles, teenagers almost certainly, when they took them. And the point was they brought them to Babylon where they would be indoctrinated in the religion and the worldviews and the philosophy and the teachings of the Babylonians. And so that training ground would last for 3 years. That was the plan. And so we said last week that God's people now, they were set on this collision course with a different culture, a culture that was even antagonistic toward their own faith. Because God was positioning them to influence that culture according to his purposes. He was stationing his people there to make his name and his glory known among the nations. And so as we dig into the text this morning in Daniel 2, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar, he also was on a collision course with the one true God. It plays out over multiple chapters and several years, but we see here the beginnings of that collision course in the strange events that unfold in Daniel chapter number 2. And so I want to begin reading in our text in chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Guy had some sleepless nights. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, we'll refer to all those guys collectively as the wise men of Babylon, he commanded that they be summoned to tell the king his dreams. And so they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans, verse 4, they said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. They're like, king, that's what we do. I mean, that's what we're here for. You just tell us the dream, and we will give you some explanation for what in the world it means. Verse number 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream, they had to tell him the dream itself and its interpretation, then you shall be torn limb from limb. Boy, we went to a dark place real fast there, didn't we? And your house shall be laid in ruins. Verse 6, but if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And I think Nebuchadnezzar kind of sat back on his throne and was like, well, there it is, boys. What you gonna do? Well, they didn't know what to do, all right? And so in verse number 7, they just answered, and they kind of said the same thing. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and then we will show its interpretation. That's kind of how it works, king. You got to tell us the dream first. And the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time. You guys are just stalling here because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. He'd already told them what it was. But notice what happens here in the middle of verse 9. He said, you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. Here's what's happening there, I believe, in verse number 9. Nebuchadnezzar says, guys, I'm not sure I can really trust y'all anymore. I think you've been lying to me, and this whole business about you being kind of a mediator between the gods and mankind, I'm not sure I can trust that either. Like, I think you guys are maybe making this stuff up along, or making it up as you go along. And so here's this test I'm going to drop out there. If you're really in communication with the gods, then they'll be able to tell you exactly what my dream was. He is dropping that out there. He said, that's how I'll know that I can really trust you. There'll be some authenticity behind what you say. Verse 10 then. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. Verse 11, the thing the king asks is difficult. Yeah, it was. And no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. They were like, king, only the gods could reveal this. And we're just really not as tight with them as you might think that we've been. And so they're kind of backpedaling a little bit. Well, and we're not going to read it all, but in the verses that follow, King Nebuchadnezzar furiously issues the command that all the wise men in Babylon are to be destroyed because they couldn't make known the dream. And at this point, understand, Daniel, he was still a teenager. He's still in that cultural indoctrination program that was lasting 3 years. And so he wasn't called to come in before the king like all the wise men were, but his life was still in danger. He was kind of guilty by association because he was in that training program to become one of the wise men, not by his choice, but that's where he had been placed. And so this is where we really begin to see a sharp contrast between the faith of Daniel against the faith of Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to look first at the faith of Daniel, and we see that Daniel's faith was on display. And that's the first line that you see in your outline this morning. Daniel's faith on display. In fact, we see his faith on display in a number of ways. First, just in his poise. Look in verse number 16. And so what happened, Daniel learned about what went down with the king and the wise men and everything. And as soon as he heard about it, verse number 16, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. He just went and made an appointment and said, we're going to take care of this. God's going to take care of this. Now, he didn't know how that was going to happen, but he was already trusting in God. He had this poise. He was calm and collected. His faith in the living God was unshaken, even with his life on the line. And so he makes this appointment. He wasn't trying to stall like the wise men had been earlier in verse 8, but he just said, God's going to do this. And so he said, when are you open, king? When's there availability on the king's calendar? And so he gets on the calendar. He sets this appointment. And I think all the wise men of Babylon, they are like freaking out at this point. I mean, wouldn't you be freaking out at this point with that kind of threat? And so I think they're just beside themselves. But Daniel, poised, calm, collected, because he was already trusting his God to rescue him and the others. He already recognized that this was actually an opportunity to testify to the Lord's glory before a despotic king, an opportunity to exert influence for the Lord. And so his faith was on display, first in his poise, but also in his prayer, as we get to verse number 17 then. It says, this is his next move. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. He goes home and he's like, all right, boys, we got to get it together, and we need to get on our faces before God. We got to start praying that God will rescue us, that he will reveal this dream to us. And they just have a prayer meeting right there. Daniel, his faith was on display in that he turned to prayer as his first response, not as his last resort. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest this morning, I tell you that prayer is about the weakest part of my spiritual life. And I'm not proud of that. It's not always my first response. But I love the convicting quote from Marvin Newell. Sometimes I love it, all right? Where he said, there's a difference between believing that prayer is important and believing it is essential. Daniel knew that prayer is essential because he was a man of faith. His faith was also on display then in his praise. If you look down in verse number 19 now, it says, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night." God answered their prayer. And then Daniel, his response to that, he blessed the God of heaven. He gave God praise. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." Jump down to verse 23. He said, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Okay, so Daniel, he didn't even skip a beat. The Lord answered his prayer, and he just went into praise and honor for the Almighty God. He gave him thanks, like we so often promise to do when we're praying. Like, "Lord, if you'll just bless us with it, we will be careful to praise you and thank you." Oh, but how often do we forget then to recognize the Lord's answered prayer? How often do we forget to really praise him when he answers our prayer? Oh, that we would be like Daniel, careful to praise the Lord. And then we'll spend a little time here. The next way that we see Daniel's faith on display is in his proclamations. So the next several verses, I'm just going to kind of summarize most of it for you. When Daniel came into the king's presence, likely the next day, all right, we're not certain about that, but it's likely the next day, he took this bold opportunity to testify of God's greatness before King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar was like, "Daniel, all right, are you ready to tell me the dream and its interpretation? Are you able to tell me the dream and its interpretation?" And he was like, "Well, really not so much, actually." he agreed with the wise men. He was like, "King, I mean, consider this, like the thing that you've asked, that's not possible. There's no man could do what you've asked to do." And I imagine Nebuchadnezzar at this point is like rolling his eyes, like, "Who set this appointment on my calendar? Like, are you kidding?" But Daniel jumped in verse number 28 and continued. Look at what it says there. Once I find it, verse number 28, he said, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." This was his first proclamation. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. He said, "King, you got to get this. The God of the Hebrews, he is real. God is real. There is a God in heaven." And then he explained to the king exactly what was in his dream. He said, "In your dream, you saw this image, this great image of a man like a statue." In fact, we have a picture of that we'll put up for you, and we'll leave that up for a few minutes. And he said, "In your dream, you saw this image. It had a head of gold and then arms and chest of silver. The middle portion, the torso and thighs were of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet were clay mixed with iron." And I think at this point, the king is now sitting on the edge of his throne, and he's like, mouth gaped open. He can't believe this. He had asked for someone to do this very thing, to reveal his dream to him. But I don't think he really believed anyone was going to be able to do it. I think he is blown away. Now, most of us have probably experienced what we would call targeted advertising, especially in recent years. You realize that, man, it's so cool. We got these phones and we can just say, "Hey, Siri," and tell her, you know, what we want to look up or set an alarm or whatever. And that's awesome, right? But you realize she's always listening, right? You get that? Have you ever had, I can't tell you the number of times that we've been just sitting in the living room on the couch having a conversation, and that's it, a conversation. And like, let's say about, you know, "Hey, it sure would be nice to go on a cruise again. Remember when we cruised, you know, a couple summers ago? And I wonder when the next time we'll be able to cruise." And we use that word a few times. And then within an hour or so, haven't looked anything up on the internet. In an hour or so, you go look at Facebook and suddenly there's cruise advertisements in your... Anybody experience that? You know what I'm talking about? All right, targeted ad, because she's always listening. That is like a big brother thing. It's a little bit creepy, isn't it? I mean, it freaks you out. And can you imagine being Nebuchadnezzar? And not that, but all of a sudden somebody is replaying for you your dreams that you had in the night. I would be freaked out too. I think he is freaking out at this point because he didn't really expect anyone to do this. And if that wasn't enough, Daniel went even further to fulfill the king's demands. He told the king precisely what that image represented. He interpreted the dream for him.
And now, this is not really the heart of the message, but it's important that we talk about what this is to be faithful to the text. And so I'll just go quickly. This was around 600 BC or so, and Daniel explained to him how this image that he saw represented, this was God revealing to him the great world powers, kingdoms that would come after him for the next 1,000 years or so. He said, that head of gold, king, that's your Babylonian empire. That's you. Awesome. But after you, he said, is going to come another kingdom, the chest and arms of silver, a kingdom that's inferior to yours. And in fact, as history played out, the Medo-Persian Empire was the next. And it was, in fact, inferior to the Babylonian. And we'll see them come to power in just a few weeks as we study Daniel. He said that that middle portion and thigh of bronze, that he said that's another kingdom to come, to follow them, that will rule over all the earth. Excuse me, and the history books tell us that's what happened. The Macedonian kingdom, or we normally call it Greece, led by Alexander the Great, conquered the known world at that time. And then he said the legs of iron, that's yet another kingdom to follow them that will be so strong it'll be able to crush all those other kingdoms. And what an apt description of the Roman Empire that followed the Grecian kingdom. And then he said the feet mixed with iron and clay, well, that's because that last kingdom is going to be broken up and divided into multiple kingdoms, which is exactly what happened about 1,000 years later at the end of the Roman Empire. And so God prophetically, or God revealed to Daniel what that dream was and what it meant, and gave this prophetic announcement about the kingdoms to come in the world, just like Nebuchadnezzar had challenged him to do. But remember, we're talking about the proclamations and the spiritual proclamations here. The first one was, there is a God in heaven, but there are three more. The next one is in verses 37 and 38. He was, it's not worded quite this way, but behind the scenes, what you read here is that Daniel was saying, this God I'm telling you about, he is sovereign. He's reigning. Look in verses 37 and 38. He said, you, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, there's that word again, has given whichever wherever they dwell, the children of man, beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, he has made you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. So as he's revealing the dream, he's also making these proclamations. God is real. And God is sovereign. This vast empire you reign over, Nebuchadnezzar, you only have it because God placed you there and gave you that authority. It was his doing, because he's really the one who is sovereign and who is reigning, not you. I mean, Daniel was bold to do this. What he was telling him was really the very same foundational truth that we teach even to our preschoolers down the hall, that God is in charge of everything. And then he goes on and makes another one, still in verse number 37. He's also proclaiming that, hey, God has been good to you. God has blessed you in a big way. He talks about how God has given to you the kingdom, the power, that might, the glory, all that you have, Nebuchadnezzar, it's because God has been good and he has blessed you. And I'm going to tell you, this was another statement he was making, that God is good, another foundational truth we teach even to our preschoolers. God is good. Through all that happens, in even the worst of times, God is still and always good. And then toward the end, as Daniel was unpacking all of this, in verse number 44, the last proclamation he made was that God's kingdom is everlasting. In verse number 44, he said, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. He was talking about God's eternal kingdom. Unlike your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, which is going to fall, I just told you about that, and all these other kingdoms are going to follow you, but they're going to fall as well. But God's kingdom will be forever. It is an everlasting kingdom. And so instead of being shaken, what we see in the example of Daniel is that his faith was put on display in poise, in prayer, in praise, and in those proclamations that he made. So that's Daniel's faith on display. But we're going to contrast that now against Nebuchadnezzar's faith. His wasn't on display. His faith was in doubt. And that's the second point that you see in your outline this morning. Nebuchadnezzar's faith in doubt. In fact, in verse number one, it said his spirit was troubled. He echoed that in verse number three even. And this was more than just some midnight heartburn that King Nebuchadnezzar had. No, he was on that collision course with the one true God. And it's certainly not explicit in the text, you understand. But when you consider the whole scope of Daniel chapters 2 and then 3 and 4, as we'll study in the next couple of weeks, it's pretty plain behind the scenes to recognize that Nebuchadnezzar is kind of questioning his faith and what he has believed for all these years, belief in all these multiple gods that he has claimed to worship. He's on a journey over these chapters toward faith in the one true God. And so we see that his faith is in doubt, first in his challenge to the wise men. Remember back in verse number 9, where he said, you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Remember that challenge that we unpacked earlier, that it was like, guys, I'm not sure I can even trust you anymore. And this whole system of belief and all these gods, if you're really in touch with the gods, and if they're really as powerful as you say, if they're really even real, then one of them will be able to reveal to me the dream. I mean, he was testing his faith. These guys are supposed to be mediators between the gods and man. But remember, he's convinced they're making up as they go along. And so he's testing them. Maybe he'd been kind of wrestling with his faith for a while. I don't know. But I think he thought about these dreams. And as he thought on them, he's like, you know, this would be a good opportunity to kind of put this to the test. And it was a little over the top, the whole threat of dismemberment thing, you know. But that's how Nebuchadnezzar rolled. But overall, he was saying, hey, you guys, you wise men, you're supposed to be in communication with the gods. This shouldn't be too tough. If those gods are real, they'll be able to reveal the dream. They'll be able to do something amazing. And you know what? People that are today even doubting faith in God, that's often the challenge that's thrown out. Like, I want to see God do something amazing. Give me a sign so I know that God is real and I can really trust him. Can I just tell you the truth is? He's already done a lot of amazing things, and he's still doing them every day. We see Nebuchadnezzar's faith in doubt also in his willingness to hear Daniel, just to listen to him. Consider this. Of all the wise men in his whole kingdom that came before him, Daniel, this teenage captive, was the only one that said, we're going to take care of this. Set me a date on the calendar and it's going to happen. And I think Nebuchadnezzar was intrigued by that. Like, there's something to this guy. There's some faith that he has that I haven't seen in the others. The God that he worships, I wonder if there's some validity to that. I want to find out. And so notice that in verse number 8, when all the other wise men were stalling, the king called them on the carpet. He's like, you guys are just wasting time to stall. It's do or die time, literally. Like, do this or you're going to die, right? And he wasn't willing to wait. But when Daniel comes in and makes an appointment and says, yeah, I'll do it, he's like, okay, I'm willing to wait on that. There's something about this guy. There's something about his faith that intrigues me, and I want to understand it. He was willing to give an audience to this captive teenager who was still in cultural indoctrination training, the one who followed a foreign, and in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, defeated God. And so he was willing to give him an audience. That's how real Nebuchadnezzar's crisis of faith was. The most powerful man in the world was willing to listen to a teenage prisoner of war who showed an inkling of authentic faith. And I just want you to know, church, there are people that you and I encounter who are desperate for the truth. And they're willing to listen to you, to your story, to your testimony, if we would just recognize opportunities before us to declare our faith. You don't have to be a preacher. Man, just be a person. Just be real with them. Talk to them about your faith. Talk to them about Jesus. Tell of his excellent works. Show his glorious deeds. Because like Nebuchadnezzar, a lot of people are willing to listen to hear about your God. We see also Nebuchadnezzar's doubt, his faith in doubt in his acknowledgement of God. Sort of. In verse number 47, if you look down there, at the end of all this, Daniel's unpacked it all. And then the king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery. Now he acknowledged, your God is God of gods. I'm starting to believe that your God is real and that he just might be more powerful than all these other gods that I've learned about and trusted my whole life. And still a very polytheistic statement, right? His faith was wavering, but he's still kind of hanging on to that belief in the pantheon of gods. But he was beginning to accept that Jehovah is real and just might be who he says he is because of what he had experienced through Daniel. He certainly was not yet converted to an authentic faith in the one true God, but he was searching. He was open to learning the truth of who God is. And now he didn't even acknowledge God exclusively at this point. And you know, that's a real hang up. For a lot of people, the exclusivity of faith and believing in one God, believing that Jesus alone is the only way of salvation, the only way to be reunited with God. And, you know, maybe that's a hang up for you too, the exclusivity of it. In fact, maybe your own faith is in doubt. Maybe that's because you believe in a different God than what we've been talking about this morning. And just maybe you were just raised in a different culture or a family that worshiped differently. Or maybe your faith is in doubt because you just come to a place where you're not sure you believe in any God. Maybe you've just been turned off by religion. Or maybe it's because you're just questioning the faith that seemed to once be so strong and now you're like, I'm not so sure. Well, if you find yourself like Nebuchadnezzar, doubting faith in God today, let me encourage you in these two broad things, okay? First, like Nebuchadnezzar was, be willing to listen. Keep an open mind, an open heart to the things of God. Be willing to have some raw, honest conversations about matters of faith. No one here is going to challenge you to a debate to determine who's right and who's wrong. But man, we would love to sit down and have some genuine conversations with you about your own faith journey, your own story of what you believe and why, and where we can talk about what the Word of God reveals to us about God and the gospel, these matters of faith. Be willing to listen first. Secondly, let me encourage you, if you're doubting today, lean into those proclamations that Daniel made, that God is real. He's real. This is not some invention of a superstitious mind. God, there is a God in heaven. Number two, God is in charge. He really is reigning over his creation, even when it doesn't seem like it, when it seems out of control. The third one, God is good. Even in your own life, there has been good. You might have to look hard or feel like you have to look hard to see it, but God has been good to you as he's been to me. And then finally, remember that fourth proclamation, God's kingdom is everlasting. His is the only kingdom that will last. And I want you to know, you can try. You can try to go on without God, and you can ignore all the evidence for who God is. You can ignore and dismiss the goodness of God in your life. But that kingdom you're building on your own, apart from God, it will fall. Just like Nebuchadnezzar's did, just like all those other kingdoms to follow did, because God's kingdom is the only one that is everlasting. But you and I can be part of God's everlasting kingdom by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we call the gospel. And let me just very quickly tell you, the gospel is this, that all of us are sinners. All of us, you, me, everybody. And there's a consequence for our sin. And the Bible describes that as eternal separation from God in a place it calls hell. And yet, while we were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us. While we were still deserving of that consequence and that condemnation, Jesus Christ, God himself, came to this earth, lived a pure, sinless, holy life, and offered his life as a pure, sinless, holy sacrifice in our place to make atonement for our sin. He took our sin's penalty and bore the wrath of God so we would not have to. And he now says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, trusting in the gospel, shall be saved. Saved from sin, forgiven, given new life, redeemed, and made part of God's everlasting kingdom. It's a lot to consider today. If you're a believer whose faith is solid, is your faith really on display this morning? Maybe there's some things that need to change so you can make His name and glory known among the nations. If you're not a believer today, if you're doubting, okay, let's talk about it. Please allow us the privilege of hearing from you and then walking through the truth of God's gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. And I thank you for the attention of these, your people. And we've gone a little longer than usual. And God, the reality is some of us need to be better. Most of us maybe need to be better about putting our faith on display, not obnoxiously, but lovingly and graciously. And the truth is, in a room this size, in an audience watching online, there's people that are doubting, people that aren't sure about faith and who you are, faith in salvation through Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray today you would do the mighty work you want to do to draw people unto yourself. Put us on a collision course with you, that you would challenge us and change us to be better for your glory, and that those who are not believers would come to that place of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in that powerful name of Jesus. Amen.